Thank you, Mike, and band, and singers. Thank you. I'll confess this to you during this little light of mine. I unbuttoned the sport coat. I want you to know that. But it's buttoned back up again, okay? So don't feel uncomfortable, ye Presbyterians. Getting wild and crazy tonight, yes. What a beautiful gift the Lord would give us on this day that Vanessa said yes to come. I want you to know she said yes after knowing that George was leaving. And a beautiful part of that story was that she told Mike Phillips that I intentionally did not, she said, I had no idea George was leaving, but I intentionally did not listen to any of George's sermons. I've never heard him preach, and I intentionally stayed away from that. In fact, when she was here visiting, George wasn't preaching. She said, because I didn't want to follow a man. I wanted to believe this was God's call in my life. So the Lord was already preparing her heart. What a beautiful sense of call, as we feel like that the word came to us and the word is no. We're being reminded again that it's always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God's promises, all of God's promises are yes and amen to us in Christ. I do want to say congratulations, Mike Murphy and Allie. They had a little baby girl, Ivy Lane. So another blessing that God has brought into our family. And I think, and I still haven't been able to find him, I think Andy Lee is here tonight. Is that right? Andy, stand up right here. Wearing your Alabama red. Well, not quite crimson, but I want you to notice that Andy Lee has his First Presbyterian Church name tag on. Now, I know you think, when you think Andy Lee, you kind of think, where's Waldo? Because we never know where he's coming from, where he's going, right? Well, Andy's been in Indonesia, and if he doesn't mind me announcing, God has called his family back to Augusta, Georgia. And he will be working at Westminster Schools of Augusta, and his daughter will be attending Westminster Schools. Another sign that when we feel, and all this happened this weekend, another sign that when we feel another no our way, God sends a greater yes. A greater yes, my brother. So he said, well, Mike, maybe I'm the consolation prize, and that's okay. And I said, listen, at this point, we'll take any prize. And Andy Lee, you are a prize, okay? I told him he's like a 5-star Nick Saban recruit that's fallen in our lap. Yes, thank you. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I see the time, okay? You know, this morning, the theme of the worship service was, the theme of the worship service this morning was comforted by God's call. Tonight, the theme of the worship service is consecrated to fulfill God's call. He's still calling, and we must still follow. He's still calling. And you know, as you read that letter, I don't know what you were thinking. I've actually brought the letter up that George had written. And George said, as King of the universe, Jesus was under no obligation to sell anyone on the job of following him. Each one recognized not only his supreme authority, Jesus' authority, but the unspeakable privilege and undeserving dignity the self-sacrificial Lamb of God was extending through these two words, follow me. Similarly, I believe Christ has stepped into my blissful world at First Presbyterian Church of Augusta and said, follow me and take the same gospel that restores people, rebuilds places, and reconciles the races to Second Presbyterian Church of Memphis, Tennessee. When God pierced George's heart with follow me and gave him that call, he gave us a call. He gave us a call, you might say, that we didn't have an opportunity to be to have a say-so in. We didn't have a way to control this. It simply came upon us. But it's the same call that Jesus extended to his disciples when they first heard his voice. It's the same call Jesus gives Peter here in John 21 when he restores him and recommissions him. And it's that same call he's given us tonight as he restores us wherever we are in our hearts tonight and as he recommissions us. Let's hear God's word together. John chapter 21, found on page 1687. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter — John always likes to remind us his part in the story, but affectionately — the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Peter has dived in and is swimming to Jesus. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, in fact. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written. Let's pray together. Father, teach us what it means to follow you, what it means to be recommissioned to follow you, and what restoration really looks like. Thank you for these people that are here tonight. They're celebrating your goodness. They delightfully say once again, yes to you and no to self. And I together with them say, Lord, I follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just confess, I don't know where to start, okay? A few years ago, a church was pursuing me and was talking to me about an opportunity to leave First Presbyterian Church. And I'll tell you, I was conflicted. In some ways, you could say it was a job that I felt was what I was made for. And in other ways, I could not leave here, didn't want to leave here. And I probably did something that was unfair with George. But I asked him to meet with me. And I said, George, I'd like to talk with you. And I said, this is very awkward. In one sense, you're my boss, but you're one of my closest friends. And I'm just going to have to be honest with you. I don't know what to do. If I knew that if in the next several years you were even open to another call, I'm going to pursue, at least as an interested person, I'm going to pursue this opportunity. But if there was a sense in which, and you don't have to in any way make a commitment to me, but if you, just in your heart, if you were like, I'm open to those things, I'd like to know that, even if there's not a specific situation. Well, he reassured me that that was not the case, and he believed that God had called him for the long haul to First Presbyterian Church. And as I worked through that situation, in some ways that's what I wanted to hear, and in other ways it really confirmed that we were going to pursue following this mission together into the future. Well, after the missions conference, he came to me, and he had not talked to anyone else, and he said, this is very hard for me to talk to you about, but he said, the Lord's stirring my heart. And he said, you might hate me the rest of my life, but I'm going to have to tell you this. I've not talked to any church. I've not met with any search committee. I'm just telling you what the Lord's doing in my heart. And I tell you that story because I want you to know, I really believe George had no plans to leave here. Whenever he would get a call from some other church, he would call me and he would tell me the city and we'd talk about it. And, you know, then he would tell me what he told him when he told him no. And don't be surprised, George got lots of calls. And it shouldn't surprise you. He wasn't looking to leave. And I'll just let you know, if he wanted it, a complacent or comfortable or coasting track, in some ways you could say he's kind of greased the tracks here. He wouldn't be leaving. That wouldn't be the choice if he was looking for a comfortable or a coasting track, would it? And yet, Jesus comes to us and he says, follow me. At that moment, that call to say yes to George, that George was called to say yes, was a call to all of us. And it was a call for all of us to say yes. I mentioned this morning the June 27th elders meeting. I call it the most terrible, beautiful meeting I've ever been a part of. I've been here 30 years. It's hard to believe that I've been here that long, but I've been here 30 years. And I've never been in a meeting like that. What I mean by that is I knew that it was right that God was calling George on, and I didn't like it at all. And every man in that room knew that God was calling George, and they were as conflicted as I was. You'll be glad to know, though, faithful Jerry Miller said, George, maybe you're 99.9% planning to leave, but would you meet with me for lunch and let me give the reasons why you should stay? So the next day, Jerry Miller took George, and I feel at peace with that. I want you to know. If you've ever been with Jerry Miller, it's pretty hard to tell Jerry Miller no. It must be the Lord. Dave Whitcomb said, some of the darkest and brightest moments in my life have occurred in this room. This is one of the darker moments. But I have a bookmark in my Bible that says, if God removes, he will replace. I'm not mad at you, George. At least I'm not going to cry here. But I am upset with Moses for writing Exodus. Somebody asked me, are we going to pick up and go right through with Exodus? And I said, absolutely not. The only person exiting here as I can see is George. And I'm not trying to lead you through the wilderness, I want you to know. We'll find another word from God, okay? Here's some others. Dale said, trials grow us. It will be a trial. The Lord will grow us. Sylvester said, what hurts my heart is your leadership. Leadership is putting the ship first. We're going to have to put God first. We'll come to that place. Thank you for putting the ship first. Ed said, George, I love you, but you're not my Savior. And I release you to God. Steve Hubbard said, now I know how Covenant Church must have felt. When Steve said that, I realized I never thought about Covenant Church when George came. It was like we won the prize, and I never thought about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I know what Covenant Church must have felt like. Billy English said, I was just reading The Cost of Discipleship. Radical commitment is required in the cost of discipleship. I'm excited for you. It'll take time for us, but we will step up. We only have one life to live. When God calls you away, he'll bring the pastor for us. We will trust the Lord. We're ready to pray. Skip said, the only thing constant is change. We hate change. We're not the same church than we were 13 years ago. Now, he said, then the only thing downtown about us was our zip code. Now we want to be a downtown church. We are sending you, but we feel that God is calling us to this neighborhood. We're sending you to equip Memphis with what you've learned here. We pray that we've been a training ground for you. We talked to the deacons. It was an amazing meeting when we met with the deacons. And I just kind of walked through those things that George had said to us. We met with the staff. It was such a healing time with the staff. It was such a moment of healing. And we walked through all of these things, and we were reminded in those moments, God has more for us in that invitation to follow him than we would ever discover. If we'd ever discover. I don't think we were complacent. I don't think we've been coasting. But I don't know that. I don't think that we've made an idol out of George and his voice. I don't think we worship a man rather than God, but I don't know that. We've walked through some very dark times, and the transitions here at times have been very hard and sad. We're a unified church. God has commissioned us with a clear vision. Restore people, rebuild places, reconcile the races through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a call. He says, follow me. As I mentioned, I'm not exactly sure about this sermon, but I want to just share a few more things. I told the staff, we have an opportunity to give a gift that's very precious to us, to Second Pres Memphis. I didn't tell this story, but it made me think back when I first moved to Augusta. We met my brother and his family near Callaway Gardens, and we pulled up in our little Honda Civic four-door, and we had two car seats in the back. We moved here. Keith was two, and Chris was 8 weeks old, and we were headed to the beach project. We had all our stuff packed in that little car, and just packed to the brim. You couldn't see out the back. And about a week later, my brother called me, and he said, "Hey, when do you leave this? When do you head back home?" And I gave him the dates. And he said, "Call me when you get back home. I got some things I want to talk to you about." So I called him, and he said, "You know, I was praying about your situation. I was looking at, you had all that stuff stuffed in that little car. You need a bigger car." And Marion and I, you know, were thinking about trading in our van, our Dodge Caravan. And so I thought, you know, how much will they give me for this 80,000-mile van? And I was going to trade it in. "We want to give it to you." I just couldn't believe it. "You want to give me this? Yeah, we want to give it to you as we go and get another one. And can we meet in Birmingham?" And so I said, "Sure." And so we set the time. We were so excited. I had a student follow me over there to Birmingham and met at my parents, and I was waiting for him to drive up. Well, he didn't drive up in his red Dodge Caravan. He drove up in a brand new blue Dodge Caravan. It's like, "Well, that's odd. He brought his car instead of my car." And he said, "Michael, I want to give you the keys to your new car." And I said, "What?" He said, "Well, the Lord started doing a real number on me." He said, "As I was praying for you, after I'd bought this van, the Lord kind of leaned in on me and said, giving your old car, keeping the new car for yourself, don't I give you the best? Why don't you give the best?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, he said, "We can drive this car a little longer. I was going to give it to you. Surely it's in good shape. You take the best." And he gave me a brand new car. Well, in some ways, we have an opportunity to give a gift. We have an opportunity to give George and Jackie the second prez. They've been 19 months without a pastor. As George says, they seem that they need him. He said that, well, let me tell you, George would not meet with their committee until after General Assembly. You just figure up the window there. It happened really fast, and I want you to know it moved very fast. God was already stirring on his heart, but he said, "I'm not going to do that." So he met with them. He left General Assembly. He met with them. He met with us on the 27th, and things moved pretty quickly after that. I want to say two things about the passage, because I think that Jesus does have a word for us here. I don't know why Peter went back to fishing. I don't know what was the reason why he ended up back at the very place where Jesus originally called him. Maybe there was not a clear strategy that he was sure of. Maybe he didn't know where his part fit in. I tend to think that Peter thought, "I've blown it." And I think the word to each one of you tonight, I don't know where you are in your life, but I just want you to know, the grace of God and the arms of God are so wide. He goes back to those places where you got off track, and he calls again and invites you once again to join him in the mission. And not only he invites you, but he restores you. It says that he prepared a meal of restoration. It's hard to believe that God's love is that massive. Don't ever think that you have done anything that could disqualify you from God's love. I take that to heart about First Presbyterian Church. God's constantly restoring us so that we can fulfill God's call in our lives. And then the last thing, the recommissioning. There's other sheep that are not of this fold. God has more that he wants to accomplish in Augusta, Georgia. He hasn't given up on us yet. I hope that you feel that this is not just a call for George. It's a call for us. More that he wants us to accomplish. Let me just close with this. Sandra and I have been blessed to parent four children, and each child has their unique blessings and challenges. Poor Keith, I shared some of his this morning. But each child has taught us unique things, and I would say it this way, every child has taught and helped me find places in my heart where there's love that I never could have tapped into. Every child has taken me to a place where I've discovered love in ways that I would have never experienced. My first pastor was Frank Barker. I love Frank Barker. I remember when I told Frank and Barbara Barker that Campus Outreach was going to First Presbyterian Church and I was leaving Briarwood. Miss Barker said to me, "Well, Mike, I'm glad Campus Outreach is going forward, but do you have to leave Briarwood? We don't want you to leave Briarwood." I didn't want to leave Briarwood. Frank Barker was my first pastor. He taught me about the love of God in ways that I would have never known and I've never forgotten. But I told Miss Barker that day, "Well, I love Briarwood, Miss Barker, and I love your husband, but I love Jesus and the Great Commission just a little bit more." And every child has taught me something about God's love. That was my first pastor. Then John Oliver was my pastor. Then Ray Ortland. And now George Robertson. God's going to bring another pastor. And he's going to teach me more about God's love that I would never have known. It's actually a blessing, isn't it? I'll tell you something else. I'm going to be a grandfather. Chris and Olivia are having a little girl. Her name is Lucy Claire. I can't wait to meet her. I pray for her right now. I anticipate the day that she arrives. And I can't wait to meet her and hold her and share with her my love. I hope you are anticipating the coming of a new pastor. I hope you're praying for him now. I hope you can't wait to meet him. Sandra's happy place in all this is she says, 13 years ago, I didn't know who George Robertson was. If I ran into him in a meeting, I've known George for a long time, but Sandra didn't know George. And she said, God brought him here for this church and for me. Well, you know what? That man is out there now. And August 13th, we'll put together the search committee, or we'll approve that, and we'll go forward together. We'll go forward together. Let's close in prayer. Your words, Jesus, are enough for us. Follow me is enough. The fact that you would come back to Peter and back to us is just a sign of how great your love and your heart is. We need restoration constantly, Lord. Teach us how to live in repentance. And we need recommissioning. Thank you that you're quick to forgive. And you've said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. You don't hold us at a distance. Father, you know each person and what we need. Lord, I trust that this time has been healing and meaningful to each person. Lord, I wanted to honor you and each member of this church and George Robertson in the last 12 years. I pray that this was honoring. Jesus told Peter, take care of the sheep. Jesus told Peter, feed the sheep. Jesus told Peter, tend the sheep. Lord, we want to do the work of Jesus. There's other sheep that are not of this fold. We must bring them also that they might be one with the shepherd. Lord, we want to nurture this flock. Give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.